We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to continue our pursuit of your immutable truth. Our prayer is as we concentrate on these things, the Holy Spirit will instruct us so that we might utilize your immutable word for application into our daily lives. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We've advanced to page 222 of document 23 at point 16, where we resume our study with a therefore. The therefore follows point 15. That's where we left off. Some people travel. They travel before they knew anything, for example, of the history of Europe. They saw a lot of places that were meaningless. Then at some later day, they read the history of that area. They try to recall what they saw, but then think, I wish that I had known this before I went there. It is capacity that counts, and God knows this better than we do. Therefore, the super grace life is the area for capacity for life. It is imperative to take the road of positive volition toward doctrine and move into the area of capacity. Not that God will not give you some of these things. In fact, he makes point. He may give you that $1 billion that you always wanted, but if you're minus capacity, you will be miserable with it in three brackets. The divine discipline bracket. Then the heavier divine discipline, the illness bracket, then the dying bracket. You can be dying miserably and have $1 billion, yet you have lost the capacity. All believers must make a decision sooner or later. Either you're going to follow God's road to happiness or you're going to go on your own. Your road leads to reversionism characterized by legalism. It's doing it by yourself, by your own strength, by your own ability, by your own integrity, trying to provide happiness for yourself. Now, don't go to point 19. There's some words there that need to be understood. The road leads to reversionism characterized by legalism. It is doing it yourself by your own strength, by your own ability, by your own integrity, trying to provide happiness for yourself, and therefore it is setting up the things that you think will make you happy and going all out for them on your own strength. This is legalism. It results in three categories of discipline, yet you can have the same things with capacity and really enjoy them. So capacity is the issue. And how do you get that? Capacity comes from the ability to enjoy what you know. And if you don't know much, then you don't know what real capacity is. A lot of emotion is involved at that point. My emotion tells me I'm having a good time today, right now. Then things change. You got to have an inventory that is consistent and can be accrued over time, and that accrual must be consistent. And that's boring Bible classes. So James 5, 9 through 12 demonstrates suffering for discipline in verse 9 and 12. Suffering for blessings in verses 10 and 11. I've hung out around those four verses a pretty good while because there are a lot of things involved in those four verses. I think I've got this here to show it to you. We'll see this again. These are four very important verses. Now, the way I've arranged them here is like reading from left to right and then dropping down and reading from left to right. But we've got parentheticals involved here that must be recognized. And I'm going to leave point 20 to take you to the passage that's therefore under discussion. James 5, 9 begins with the present active imperative mood number 45 of prohibition of the verb me stenazo. Stop criticizing members of the royal family of God against others, fellow believers, so that, that's hina, so that you yourselves will not be judged, that's negative me, plus the aorist passive subjunctive of the verb krino, period. See, idu, concentrate or observe. See, there's a comma there. You see, that's getting your attention. See the judge, capital J. Krites, that's Jesus. The judge keeps standing. Intensive, perfect, indicative of the verb histemi. He keeps standing in the past with the result that he keeps standing before the doors. Keep standing there. This is the illustration as in your spiritual life, who is the guy that is extremely important in your advance into the Word of God and the accumulation of biblical absolutes that enables you to have the capacity for the life you lead? You can't have the capacity without doctrine. So that takes us to verse 10. And this is interesting to me because if you don't understand the big but in verse 12, you think you just keep reading here. I've tried to point that out to you. So we go to verse 10 and I'll show you the opening of a parenthesis. We'll see more about this as we go along. But these four verses are extremely important, but they have to be dissected. And I've taught you this before, and I'm going to keep teaching it till we get this all wound together, because at some point we'll be in verse 13, and we go from there, and then we'll have another parenthetical. We've got to find out who the people are involved in each of these. So let's take a look at verse 10. Now, in right smack dab in the middle of verses 9 and 12, we have a parenthetical. Open parenthesis. As an example, hupotigma is the word there. As an example, brethren of suffering, kakapathia. Kakapathia is the word there for suffering. And patience, makrothumia, comma. So go back, an example, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, comma, take. Aorist active imperative mood number 46 of the verb lambano. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. So we've got prophets here. Now go bottom left, continuing in verse 11. We're still in the parenthesis. Behold, customary present active indicative of the verb makarizo. So behold is therefore an imperative. See the exclamation point there. We count blessed, aorist active participle of the verb hupomeno. We count blessed those having endured. That's the culminative aorist active indicative of the verb horao. Those having endured, period. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and you have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that he, the Lord, is full of compassion and is merciful. Close parenthesis. We move to verse 12. I show you the closed parenthesis there. We jump back to verse 9. But, what does the but mean? Go back to verse 9. Here's how it reads, and then we'll follow that up with verse 12. Stop criticizing members of the royal family of God against others, fellow believers, so that you yourselves will not be judged. See, the judge keeps standing in the past with the result that he keeps standing before the doors. The judge. Verse 12, but. Continuative conjunction closing the parenthesis, that's the day. But, most importantly, before all things, members of the family of God, stop lying. Present active imperative number 47 of the verb omnimi. Stop lying or making promises with a solemn oath. Present imperative of the verb eto. And eto is operation subterfuge. Neither by heaven, using God as a front, neither by earth, using something regarded as sacred, honest, or respectable, neither a solemn oath, which is perjury when this is violated, but let your yes keep on being yes and your no keep on being no, so that you do not fall into judgment. 9 and 12 go together. 10 and 11 go together, stuck in the middle of these two verses. And you have to be able to distinguish between the two. And we're going to see this in our context here in our study. Who are these people who are in these four verses? And then that's going to be carried on with other things James will point out as we move through verse 13, which comes up next. Then we're going to have another parenthetical. Well, if you don't have the Koine Greek in front of you, you don't see this. You'll be able to read through all of this, and you'll come out on the other end of it, and the question is asked, what in the world is being discussed here? Well, two things are. Two groups of people are being discussed. And the parenthesis is stuck right smack dab in the middle of that. Now, if you've got a problem with the sticking in here, take that up with James. We are seeing here some very important stuff. But two things are under discussion. Okay, let's go back to our study. I'll leave that up on the board for the moment. Notice this. When you start to pursue doctrine with your positive volition, your right woman starts chasing you, or your right man chases you, or money chases you. You are in business. Or in a profession. You start getting Bible doctrine and success in your profession, and that starts pursuing you. You don't pursue success, it pursues you. If you decide to engage in something, you say, I'm interested in this, I'd like to know more. So you pursue it. You do the pursuing. And if you pursue, you will find out more and more about what you are pursuing, all its details, its ins and outs, its idiosyncrasies, its concepts, ideas, and its successes, potential failures, and so on. You have to learn about this. That's why you study. So God has something he wants for you, and he wants it more than you do. How are you going to get what you really want? He wants you to have it more than you do. He wants it more than you do. This is hard to understand, yet you and God agree on the principle. You and God have finally come to a point of agreement about happiness. He wants it for you. You want it for you. You disagree on how to get it. Plug away is the answer. Keep plugging. So to illustrate, two words pronounced the same, yet have two different spellings and meanings that illustrate the situation. Okay, I've got descent and descent here. We're going to see that over the next few points here. I'm going to give you a definition of it, and you can study this on your own. It's right here on these two pages, 23 and 24. But two things emerge here. Two words. I'll give you a definition of why they are unique. Unique maybe is not the right word, but how they are systematically in concert with each other, yet different. To illustrate, two words pronounced the same, yet have two different spellings and meanings. Pronounced the same, two different spellings, two different meanings that illustrate the situation. Dissent, to approve, not to approve, to differ in opinion, to disagree, to be in discord. The second is dissent, to establish a connection between an individual and his progenitors. You can look at dissent and dissent in Merriam-Webster's Third New International Dictionary of the English Language. You get definitions on page 656 and 609 for these two words if you're interested. But they spell differently and have different meanings, but pronounce the same. So you got to know the difference. These two words' definitions stated above, dissent, do not approve, to differ in opinion and disagree and therefore be in discord. So there's a dissent here. And then there's, second is dissent, to establish a connection between an individual and his progenitors. In other words, what is your family line of descent? Who started this madness? Well, I can go back to my great-grandparents. I knew about their names. Those words came across in my early childhood. I had therefore had grandparents that told me about their parents. Those are my great-grandparents. See, you've done this whole thing. I'm sure you have. And then there's your parents. And then there's you. And then if you procreate, then they have you in the line, and so on it goes. And that's how come you're all here. Descent and descent. Well, again, these two words' definitions stated above are precise, but they provide a teaching aid with regard to the context of James 5, verses 9 through 12. We just did that, didn't we? Those who are in reversionism are involved in opposition to biblical absolutes and thus make up a group of individuals involved in rebellion and therefore are in dissent. Those who have established connections between an individual and his progenitors are among the dissent who are in concert with other subscribers to biblical absolutes, therefore positive volition believers. So where you have a dissent line, if I may use the term, going back to start with those you know about before you and those who follow you, that's the line of dissent. Dissent also can be in disagreement with, pronounced the same, spelled differently, and therefore can be confusing. All among the two groups are Homo sapiens. But what distinguishes one from the other is their inventory of absolutes based on Scripture. That separates the sheep from the goats. You disagree in mechanics, since reversionism is dissent. See, dissent means that you're in opposition. It becomes a paronomasia. So when you dissent, you dissent. Now you can either do it your way or you can do it God's way, and you have the choice. Whichever way you go, it determines how you're going to live and how you're going to die. The road of doctrine is the only road which is the road to great blessing. So Bible doctrine separates all of the ifs, ands, and buts. And therefore you can segregate things out systematically and know where you are in your thought process. Those among the dissenters have been sloppy about their neglection of Bible doctrine. They can't afford to do this because God has a goal for their lives. His goal for their lives is to be spent in perfect happiness. God wants you to be happy, and you want to be happy. So you're in league there. When you try to achieve this on your own by neglecting doctrine, you leave Operation Descent and join up with those in Operation Descent. So there's nothing wrong with trying to make money. That's called capitalism. But not when you neglect doctrine in the process. So there's nothing wrong with trying to court your right woman, but not if you neglect doctrine in the process. There's nothing wrong with responding to your right man, but not if you neglect doctrine in the process. There's nothing wrong with trying to succeed in your profession, but not if you neglect doctrine in the process. You're doing it your way and not God's way. Therefore, the principle emerges: doctrine first. That has to be first. Now, selling that idea is, of course, a tough road to hoe. All of the examples I've given here are things maybe each and every one of you at some point has desired to do and accomplish, fulfill. How do you do that? How do you know how to do it? What's the guidepost for fulfilling each of those objectives? Don't know unless you've got doctrine for the beacon that guides you. How do you know what you're going to do with your life? I was told by my parents I had to go to school. And I said to them one day, I said, "Why is this so important to you?" They said, my dad looked at me and says, "Because you, what it is that you know and all of the things that you can discuss and talk about don't amount to a hill of beans compared to the things you've got to know in order to live a normal life." And he didn't expect me to say anything back to that. And I said, "How do I do this?" He said, "You're going to go to Troy High School, and you're going to pay attention in every class they've got, and you're going to pass each and every one of them." I said, "That includes Miss Lamb?" He said, "It includes Miss Lamb," who happened to be my homeroom teacher. So she was the first face I saw every day I went over there, Miss Mary Lamb. I don't think she had a lamb, but nevertheless, that was her name. So I went to Troy High School, and then I finally got out of that. I didn't have to repeat a grade or anything because Speed was back at the house. So I didn't repeat any grades. And then he said, "Now you've got to go to Troy University." And I said, "I've just finished over yonder." He said, "It's just a mile down the street. It'll be easy walk." So I went to Troy and I enrolled. I've got somewhere I'm going with this. You want to know how it is you wind up where you are? There are decisions to be made along the way to get you where you are. So I went and signed up. Well, when you go to university, you sign up for what they tell you to take the first 2 years. You've got to know this, that, and the other thing, and then we'll find out what you're worth doing later on. I said, "Yes, sir." So I signed up for everything they said, up to the end of my sophomore year. Then my dad said to me, "What are you going to do now?" I said, "I want to go to Auburn." He said, "Fine, write Auburn and find out how they're going to let you in up there." I said, "What is it you want to do? This is where you declare a major." I said, I want to go in broadcasting." He said, "Well, write them up there and find out what you need to do that." I wrote them up there, got a letter back. We have no communications department here at Auburn. I told my dad that. They don't have anything like that up there. He said, "Well, you ought to try out Tuscaloosa, see what they've got." I said, "Are you out of your mind? I'm not calling those people." So I called up there and asked him. So, "Yeah, we got that." I'm trying to show you that even when you don't want to, circumstances intervene that have ultimate objectives if you just relax and do what needs to be done. I went up there and asked them, I'd like to go into broadcasting, broadcast journalism, that's me. So they said, fine, sign here. We've got a place for you. Then they said, what's going to be your minor? I said, well, if we're going to do broadcast journalism, that's electronic. I didn't say word electronic back then because that's a word I couldn't use at that time. But, you know, there's electronic and then there's print. I'd like to, well, what you want is print journalism as a minor. I said, fine, go with that. And so I get both of those locked down, and I go to school and do all this kind of business. I go into television, did all that. And when I came out during that process, somebody had come up to me, a student of all people, said to me, I want you to do something for me. And I said, Hank, whatever you need want done, son, I'm with you. He said, I want you to help me put on a crusade. I said, you want me to help you do a what? He said, a crusade. Crusade for what? He said, well, for Jesus. I said, how are we going to do that, Hank? He said, stay with me on this. But he said, I know what you can do for this project if you'll just stay with me. I said, okay, fine, Hank. Why would I get to say no to Hank? So we got involved in a crusade that Billy Graham was going to put on at the Cotton Bowl in Dallas sometime later the next year, like July somewhere. And so how are you going to get people from all over the country to go into the Cotton Bowl on a certain day to hear Billy Graham? How are we going to do that? Well, I won't give you the boredom of all that had to go on. But I got involved. Hank said to us, in order for us to pull this off, we've got to start studying Scripture. We said, Team Rob, we have to study Scripture. So I got to studying Scripture. Now, I had a degree in broadcast journalism and a minor in print journalism. And I'm going somewhere with this. When you go into journalism, when it's authentic journalism, not what crap's going on right now, authentic journalism is you find out what the facts are. You interview whomever you can that has information about that issue or that concept or whatever. Interview them. Interview others that have the same information. Interview others. That's what journalism is. Get all the information, find out what's going on, and then write it down and publish it. And when you get done and hand it in to the editor, he wants to know, what kind of research did you do for this article? And we say, I interviewed this, that, and the other people. They're all saying basically the same thing. I put it down, and you can check the grammar and the spelling, which I'm sure needs to be done. But when you get done, I will have done all the research to get the truth, however you plan to publish it. Then I get involved in this whole deal about the Bible and what I learned about the Bible. I've got one of them over here. Flop that thing open wherever you want. Nahum chapter 3. Whatever's in Nahum is absolutely true. The vetting has been done because the Word of God is alive and powerful. You can trust Nahum. Find out what he's got to say. Get it out of the Hebrew. Bring it into the English. Do all of the research for all the parts of speech, so that when you expand the translation, you can get it into English and people will understand what Nahum's talking about and you can count on it. Flip over yonder. There's 1 Corinthians. What's Paul got to say about that? He goes on. He bloviates here. He's already under chapter 15 and he's not through. Then he does the 2 Corinthians. What's there, what is in here, is just like journalism. This is absolutely true. But it's in Koine Greek. Do you know any Koine Greek? Can you spell Koine? Koine Greek? This is English. Look at this. It says at the top, Corinthians. Here's my point. I went into journalism, which is a category that you can engage, and the basic concept is journalism does the research that can be published, and you've got all the information to arrive at a conclusion that this article here is backed by interviews with people who are involved in this particular association. And when you publish that, they can look on that as being absolutely true. Unless you subscribe to the Post-Dispatch. So what this did, what that did for me is the concept that there is absolute truth out there somewhere, and if you know that truth, it's immutable. So I got to be involved in that. And I understood from journalism, do the research, find out what all these people are saying about this particular subject, vet all of that out, and when they all are saying the same thing, then you can publish that. And then when someone comes to you and says, where'd you get all this information? Well, I saw John and Fred and Bo Cephas. I saw all these people. They're all saying virtually the same thing, and I've reported that to you, and you can believe this because these are experts in this area. Got it? So who are these guys? The same thing. Do the research on these guys. Who are they? You start out with, let's do him anymore. Let's go to 2 Samuel and bring Sam into the discussion. All of this is Hebrew. What's Sam got to say? Well, exegete it in Hebrew. Find out what he's saying in Hebrew. You don't have to go to anybody else because Samuel is absolutely true. You don't have to say, what do y'all think about Samuel? You don't have to think about Samuel. Whatever he wrote down is true. Now, I'm going to tell you some of the things Samuel's got to say. And when I get through telling you, it will be absolutely true and you can count on it. So what do I do? James. What's James got to say? Well, it's all in Koine Greek. Gary just did Jude. Who's Jude? James's half-brother. I think it's interesting that he decided to do Jude. I decided to do James. They're half-brothers of whom? Jesus Christ, the guy who backs all of this. Absolutely true. But here it is in English. Can we trust this English? Who did this? Well, you go to the front of this. This is the New American Standard, which is probably the best translation right now if you got to have one. Then there's a New International Version. Then there's the Net Bible. They did a great job. And then there's the King James Version. You don't do your exegesis from the King James, I can tell you that. But you've got to start with the King James. Do you know that? Somebody says, how are you going to exegete from the Hebrew and the Greek? Well, you got to start with the King James. And I said, why do I have to start with this? A bunch of hooey. No, the concordances are based on the King James. You start there. Then you fix things. Fix it how? Find out what each word is. Do research on that word. Find out what it means. Put it in the context of the passage you're exegeting and broaden that out throughout the paragraph, the passage, the chapter, or the book. That's what the pastor does. And then when I come to you and put all this stuff down here, that's all been done. And therefore, I'm saying to you, a doctrinal pastor, doctrinal by this concept, there are a tremendous number of doctrines that emerge from Scripture, and this is just the English attempt at it. I'm going to read the Bible through in 2025. Good luck with that. Oh, you get the New American Standard. That's a good one. But what if you get one of these silly little Bibles you see out, the Living Bible? Yeah. Don't get me started on that thing. God is looking for one born-again believer with whom he can trust $1 billion and a great business empire. And that believer will know what and how to handle himself and the prosperity, because he has the capacity for money. What would happen if somebody drove up a Brinks truck to your front door and said, "I've got $1 million in gold coin here. Where would you like me to unload it?" I'd say, "Well, I don't know if the floor can hold it. But see, I've got a basement made of concrete. Can you get it down there?" He says, "Well, we'll try." Then once you get it down there and they drive away, then you look at I look at Joe Henry and say, "What are we going to do with all this gold?" I don't know what to do with it. You say, "Well, what you do is you go on TV and a guy will tell you, they'll take your gold away from you and they'll ship it down to this, that, and the other place." You say, well, if I want to spend some of the gold, what I do with that? I say, "I don't know, we're just going to keep it for you." I'm sure there's more to it than that, but I haven't done the research. See, I haven't done the exegesis of what to do with gold. How about you? But can you open the Bible in an English translation and be willing to swear on a Bible that what you're reading in your English translations has been vetted so that you can believe what's in an English translation? You say, "Well, it comes pretty close." I agree. It comes really close. But there's more to it than that. For example, how many verbs in chapter 7 of Colossians? How many imperative moods? Do you know that as you read through? See that? Who's going to get that for you? There's got to be some guy willing to sit down in his chair for 40 years. Money was made to be enjoyed. You want money? You like money? Make money. How do you do that? There are ways. Money was made to be enjoyed. Money was made to be spent or to save or to utilize or to invest. There's nothing evil in money at all. Scripture has this doctrine to describe the problem caused by the misuse of money in 1 Timothy 6:10. Here's how it reads. "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." The love of money. "And some, by lusting for it, have wandered away from doctrine and stabbed themselves with many sorrows." That's expanded translation. That means some exegesis had to go on to bring that into the English. So, similarly, Hebrews 13:5. "Let your lifestyle be free from the love of money. Keep on being content with what you possess. For he himself has said," quote, "I will not ever leave you, nor will I ever forsake you." He himself, he, capital E, Jesus. "I will never leave you." Got that? Write that down. "I will never leave you. Nor will I ever forsake you." You can trust this guy. The capital H on he. See that? Who's the he? Context, Jesus. There's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with saving it, investing it, spending it, whatever you want to do with it, as long as your money. And there's everything wrong with putting it before doctrine. Therefore, God is looking for a person who will be so positive to doctrine, so function under free enterprise, and accompanied by business genius, that he will have a phenomenal amount of money. Why? Integrity. What Bible doctrine does for the individual over a period of time is develop personal integrity. What is integrity? It means honor. You are a person that has an inventory of biblical absolutes, the concepts of inventory of ideas from a community establishment viewpoint. But those are two areas that keep you, let's call it, on the straight and narrow. The straight and narrow of what? Decision-making based on establishment absolutes for a free society and Bible doctrine so that you will know how to think in the hostile environment of Cosmos Diabolicus. So the love for money is the root of all kinds of evil, it says. The love for it. What does that mean? It has its origin in the noun or root in 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money. Cited as something for which we should remain free, according to Hebrews 13:5. So, see, you got that on the other page. Advancing believers demonstrate the power of God in an area of Bible doctrine, since divine viewpoint provides the very basis for one's capacity. When you have divine viewpoint, you have capacity, and the capacity, therefore, is what gives you the power to execute what you've learned from Scripture. I know the absolute concept that applies here, and I can stand by that because God gave it to me from His immutable word, and I know it. It's a part of my inventory, and I choose to apply it in this situation, thus willing to stand by it. So advancing believers demonstrate the power of God in the area of Bible doctrine, since divine viewpoint provides the very basis for your capacity. And you don't have capacity if it's just human viewpoint. So we have in this passage before us capacity for prayer or the part of a believer. Capacity for prayer on the part of a believer. Verse 13 is a welcome interlude. We have reversionism and go to super grace. In super grace, we find a believer in prosperity, but he has the right kind of prosperity. His prosperity is based on doctrine, as we are going to see two things. We're going to see him, first of all, to have adversity where it's going to suffer. This individual will. But he is going to have happiness and suffering, plus happiness is the concept. Then, we're going to see him in prosperity, and he's going to demonstrate happiness in prosperity. Therefore, doctrine has advanced him into super grace. Super grace means he has happiness regardless of circumstances. He has happiness in adversity, happiness in prosperity, then moves us right into the subject of prayer. Therefore, we walk right into prayer in James 5:13, which we have already expanded to a certain degree, and this verse gives a synopsis of James 5, verses 9 through 12. That takes us now to James 5:13. Here's the expanded translation. I think I've got it here somewhere, and we'll call it a day. This is where we will resume next Sunday. James 5:13, we open the parenthesis here. Told you we had another parenthesis coming, so here we go in 13. Is anyone among you suffering adversity? Keep on offering prayer. Present middle command, imperative mood, number 49 of the verb. Pros eukamai. Is anyone ecstatic? Present active indicative of the verb euthymeo. To be of a cheerful mind. Keep on singing. Present middle command imperative mood number 50 of solo, which means to sing. Sing what? Praises. Praises means what? Psalms. Close the parenthesis. Final point. when you open the Bible, let's see if I can flop this thing open, to Psalms. There's Psalms right there. Just take a look, 150 verses, of well, chapters, 150. Flop that open and visualize music behind that. Some of y'all play the piano, hum a tune in the shower. There are notes, little black dots and half black dots and open dots. That's a black dot means hold this for four. A half dot says hold it for two. And the other one is keep going. That's Psalms. There are songs to be sung. And we don't know the scores, do we? Nevertheless, when you open the Psalms, try to hum a tune, but silently. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity that you provided for us today in order to alert us to our responsibilities as conveyors of absolute truth in the environment in which we function. May we be motivated to continue to pursue this truth, and in some cases have the idea that some passages are in Psalms. We don't know the music. We know it must be great. Thank you for the privilege of studying your word as we lift our prayer of gratitude. In the name of Christ, our Savior, amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.